Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7, a letter of hope. This is our 10th message in this series. Today's is entitled Cures for the Common Cold in Every Marriage. Cures for the Common Cold in Every Marriage. Now, this is a passage that applies primarily to men or women who one is saved and the other is unsaved. It can also extend an application to those that might be single parents. And whether you're in a spiritually mixed relationship where one is saved and the other is not saved, or if you are a single parent and you're struggling with raising your child or children, our hearts are with you, and certainly our prayers are with you. It is difficult and certainly stressful. And I think Simon Peter knows that, and God knows that, when God delivered this passage in 1 Peter 3 and verses 1 through 7. Before our message, let's look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that your arms of love embrace us all. And during times of difficulty, you're there, Lord. And in each marriage relationship, you're there. In each parenting relationship, you're there. We thank you for your strength, your grace, your guidance, and your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you could name your number one human relationship other than the one you have with Jesus, which relationship would that be? Would it be a relationship with a friend, a family member, your cat, your dog, your cell phone, maybe your computer screen? What is your number one relationship other than the one you have with Jesus? Who can shout any of those out? Anybody? Your son. Who else? Your husband. Who else? Your sons. Who else? Your daughters. Hey, it's about time we got one from the other side, all right? We got the husband, we got the sons, we got the sons again. Now we have daughters. Anyone else? Your family. My wife. Anyone else? Anybody? Anyone else? Any other relationships? With whom do you spend the most time? Your focus is on whom or what? Your relationship. It doesn't have to be with a living being. It could be with something inanimate also, because many relationships today in America seem to be that way. I would pray that your number one relationship, if you're married, is with your husband or your wife. And certainly Simon Peter would agree with that. That's the person you married, and that's your best friend, and that's the person that's to be your best friend for life. But it doesn't always work out that way, and Simon Peter addresses the issue with people who are about to face some persecution. He says the Emperor Nero, he's about to come in, he's going to crucify people in his backyard and light them up as candles. He's going to have a palace there where he says, for fun, I'm going to have a Colosseum and I'm going to take Christians down there and just feed them to lions and everyone's going to applaud. He says, Christians, we don't need them anymore. And certainly our society is about to get that way as well. And so the strong Christians who enter that persecution, it seems to me that with the word invested in their lives, they're going to be able to stand the tests of time. They're going to be able to endure the difficulties. But what about the believers who are weak? Through this time of difficulty. And even today, how do you live the life of Christ before an unsaved partner who only comes to church on Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day? How do you develop? How do you encourage? How do you motivate their relationship with Christ? Peter answers these and other questions, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. In light of the coming persecution, likewise, in the same manner in which Christ submitted to God, 1 Peter 1, 19 and 20. Likewise, as the employees submit to employers in 1 Peter 2, 17 and 18, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word or disagree with God's word, they without a word, without a spoken word, maybe won by the conduct or the spiritual life, the testimony of their wives. And I find it interesting that Simon Peter almost matches the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians and Colossians. He addresses the same topics. It's almost as if Simon Peter used Paul's writings as the basis of what he wrote. Didn't give Paul credit. Gave God credit, of course. But the topics are similar, and it will stay the same throughout the remainder of his book. Verse 2. He said, now your unsaved partner is going to observe you. And what they need to observe is your chaste or pure and respectful conduct, accompanied by fear or respect for the person that you married. Now, in 41 years of ministry, I've seen people say, my husband is to blame for our bad relationship. Or, my wife is to blame for our bad relationship. Well, the husband's to love his wife with unconditional love. Women thrive on love, security, stability. The wife is to respect her husband. A man can live without love, but a man cannot live without respect. And so if both are doing that and functioning correctly in the home, you're going to have a good marriage, right? But if either or both and are failing to function biblically, you're going to have some difficulties in your marriage. As the old song says, it takes two to tango, doesn't it? Do not let your adornment, ladies, be merely the outward arranging of the hair, or the wearing of gold or jewelry, or putting on of fine apparel. Don't let the things that people see be your identity. Don't be fooled by the jewelry commercials that Jared is showing on television. I mean, there's more to a relationship than a rock that costs you 2 months' wages. Rather, let it, your identity, be the hidden person of the heart. Instead of being known by the externals, let people know you by what's inside your heart. You can marry a classy chassis when she's 20. But I'll tell you, when she gets older, you better have married her heart. Fall in love with her heart, because the heart will last the lifetime. Let your adornment be the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted or hoped in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Verse 6. An example of this time of godly submission is Sarah, Old Testament, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord or Master, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not made afraid by any terrifying thought, if you're not influenced by society, then you're going to say, hey, Lord, Master, and ladies, turn to your husband now and just call him Lord, call him Master. I think that's overkill right now, don't you? What do you think? Yeah, that's too much. All right. I don't want to get in trouble. So here we go. Verse 7. Then Peter shared these words for husbands. Husbands, likewise, in the same manner. You know, in the same manner as what I've already addressed in chapters 1 and 2. In the same manner as what I've addressed in chapter 3. In the same manner as what Paul addressed in Ephesians and Colossians. Likewise, dwell with them, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I think the key phrase in this whole passage may be that if you have a believing husband or a believing wife, you're going to spend eternity together in heaven. You are heirs together. And I think some husbands who mistreat their wives don't understand that concept. And maybe that's why there's abuse in the home. And some of the wives who refuse to respect their husbands don't understand they're going to spend eternity forever together. And so you might as well get a taste of heaven in your home right now, today. Respect and love. I think all marriages have probably improved when the husband realized his wife was a joint heir with Jesus. And our marriages are not arrangements. They're not designed for bitter or for worse. Our marriages are relationships, and they're meant to last. Now think about it. When you got married, you chose him. You chose him. He chose you. You made a choice. Now if you're both saved, then you're both God's choice, aren't you? And don't blame someone else for your bad relationship. You chose that relationship, And hopefully you went into it with your eyes open. Make sure you fall in love with a heart. And make sure that heart has Jesus in it. Now I'm going to add these words. Women are built to respond. Gentlemen, understand this. Women are built to respond. As a result, she's going to be a mirror of how you treat her and how you love her. She's going to mirror that image that you present. And for some reason, you don't like what your wife is doing or what she's like. She's just a mirror image of you. And you have basically put her into that position or that condition. So if you don't like what's going on in the life of your wife, then look in the mirror and straighten up what you have going on in your life as a husband and as a man. Now, some marriages are healthy. Other marriages are sick. And Simon Peter himself was married, and we know that because he had a mother-in-law. And that's Matthew 8:14 and Mark chapter 1, verse 30. And you can't have a mother-in-law unless you're married. And so Peter was a married man. And a married man gives advice to married people. And he says, number one, two cures for the common cold. Number one, wife, submit to your own husband in the Lord. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Now, I know there are women that work a job. And that wasn't common in first century times, but it's certainly common in modern American life. And if you work a job, you might work for a man. He's not your husband. He is your boss, and you punch a clock, you go in, you work a job. Certainly, the Bible talks about obeying the master at work, but he's not your man. He's not your husband. Your husband is the man at home. He's the one with the final say in the discussions and conversations in your relationship. And so that's the man that you listen to. Ultimately, he's the man of your choice. Now, submission is the theme in these verses. And many don't like that word submission because it talks about ranking under authority. And I'm going to say up front that submission really doesn't have all that much to do with a person's value. It has everything to do with a person's function in the home. In any relationship, on the job, in the home, at church, there is submission to authority. There's accountability. And for the wife, it's to the man that she married. And I also find it interesting, and I'm just going to go off on this a little bit, that there are six verses on the woman in 1 Peter. And there's only one verse on the man. And that tells us that the women really need it more, right? Is that right? Oh. Now, all that means is Simon Peter acknowledges, in light of the coming persecution and the fact that women were not treated as equals altogether in first century society, although they are promoted and treated as equals in Christian society, that it was tougher to be a wife in first century times than it was to be a husband. And because it was tougher to be a wife, and it's probably tougher to be a wife today too in our society, tougher to be a wife, then Peter says, here, I'm going to give you six verses. I'm going to love you that much and give you more to help you out and encourage you. And that's good. So the wives here ought to say, amen. If I say it's tougher to be a wife, then the wives would say what? Amen, right? All right, well, in Ephesians chapter 5, 21 to 32, there's five times as many verses on the husband as there is on the wife. So obviously it must be what? In Paul's mind, tougher to be a husband than it is to be a wife. Do any men say amen on that one? Anybody? All right, you want to eat lunch today so there's no amens. That's good. Now, Peter was married. Peter was married, and he must have given his wife so many difficult days that he knew, right? He knew. Paul was not married. Paul was not married. He was a single man, and so he goes on for the husbands more than he does for the wife. But both relationships are hard sometimes, aren't they? And we as husbands or as wives need to understand she might be going through something that I don't understand. I need to talk to her. Or as a wife, he might be going through something that I don't understand. And so you need to have that relationship of compatibility, commitment, and honesty. Wife, submit to your own husband in the Lord. 1 Peter 3, 1-6. Husband, love your wife as Jesus loves the church. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. He's talking about fellowship here. It's koinonia. He says, if you want to have a good relationship, you're going to have a good spiritual relationship in the home. You're going to need to go home and talk about more than San Bernardino and more than Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton. You're going to have to talk about more than what happened at work today. You're going to have to talk about God and bring up God and bring up the Bible and pray and talk about Scripture. And hey, I read this today in the Bible. It was so neat. I want to share it with you. And talk about your kids and how a spiritual investment in their life is so important. If you're just grandparents, then talk about how you can invest in the lives of your grandkids spiritually. So you need to have a spiritual component in your marriage if you're going to have spiritual impact in the home. If you want your horizontal relationship with your husband or wife to improve, you better start working on your vertical relationship with the Lord. See, our relationship with God's vertical. Relationship with others is horizontal. If you want your horizontal to work, you better work on the vertical with God. All right, what words did Peter have for the wives? Word to the wives. He says, verses 1 and 2, summary statement, be totally committed to your own husband and to your own husband alone. But he doesn't have movie star looks. He's not a hunk anymore. Matter of fact, he's kind of old and he's kind of flabby and he smells bad and he leaves socks around the bedroom. I mean, it's tough, isn't it? You know? And it's difficult, but look, you're still committed to him, right? And he may not have Donald Trump's money. And that's not a situation either, is it? Because it's not so much your wants but your needs that God's going to provide. How did Peter begin? Submit. And so we'll talk about this military term, talks of ranking yourself under the leadership of another. And here's where it's used, Luke 10, verse 20. It's used as spirits or demons ranking themselves under Christ. They subjected themselves to Jesus. If demons can submit to his authority, then why can't we? Why can't we? Now, gentlemen, your wife is not a demon. I better get an amen on that one. No amens on that one. Oh, okay. I see how it is now in the home. And I got wives looking at their husbands saying, hey, how come you didn't say amen on that one? Your wife is not a demon. But the demons were created as angels. They fell. They know Jesus personally. They've seen him face to face. They know he's God. They submit to him. We need to submit to what God has for us. Romans 8, 7, it's used of believers submitting to the word of God. We need to rank ourselves under the authority of Scripture. Look, society's going to disagree with what the Bible says and what Peter said in 1 Peter 3. You're going to have to go with Scripture and not with society. And then Romans, it lasts longer. Romans 13, verse 1, we're to submit to our government. We may disagree with our government, and we may think, well, our government's dragging its feet on this or made a bad decision on that. Government's not Christian. The government's government, all right? It's secular. And we just need to submit to our government. And Paul did in days when even he was crucified in the backyard of Nero. And then Colossians 3:18 and Ephesians 5, it talks about wives ranking themselves under the leadership or authority of their man in the home, their husband. And some might say, well, I really resent the fact that marriage is compared to the military. And no wonder it's like boot camp for life. No, it's not like the military in that way because there's no love in boot camp. None. Zero. It's all legalism and it's all law. And the beauty of a Christian marriage is love. Now, we can focus on the ranking under aspect of submission, but let's focus on what you're submitting to. You see, in the military, it's the captain or the general, the commander-in-chief, who gives what? Direction to the men in his unit. And isn't that what the husband's supposed to do in the home? It's not the wife, it's the husband who gives direction in the home. Now, he can say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And certainly if there's a tie vote, the husband makes the final decision. But that decision needs to be made for the best interest of the home, not for himself. In giving direction in the military, they'll have a meeting in the tent, won't they? And they'll talk about it, and they'll point to the map and say, this is the flanking move or the direct assault. And in the home, you need to be able to talk and discuss, talk it out with your wife. And so both are in on that decision. And you don't force that decision on someone else. And many times that's why couples split, because they're in a relationship that isn't really a relationship. And they're just spending time under the same roof, but they're not discussing things. They're not having conversations or communication in the home. Well, pastor, submission is old-fashioned, so is God's Word. And God's Word is going to last forever for every generation. Culture changes, but the Word never changes. All right, ladies, this is for you. Why is submission so important in the home? Well, it's going to help your relationship, but number one, it's commanded by Christ. It is your biblical obligation. Verse 1, as Christ submits to the Father and the church submits to Christ and the worker to the boss, life works best when there's submission in the home. So instead of competing, do not compete, instead complete. Do not compete, instead complete. If you can complete your marriage partner in the home, you're going to have a beautiful relationship. And then number 2, submission is an opportunity to lead your husband to Christ. Or if he's weak spiritually, it's an opportunity for you to help him grow. And that's verses 1 and 2. And of course, you do that by nagging him to death. Is that right? Just nag that guy until he comes around. Hey, grab him by the earlobe and bring him out to church. Don't you think so? Here's my Bible. I want a bigger one for Christmas because the one I had last year to hit you over the head obviously didn't work. Or when he has a birthday party, you put a gospel tract, bake it in the cake, and make sure he gets that slice of the cake. And then when he dives into that slice of cake, he will discover the gospel tract, and automatically he will be saved, right? Yeah. No, you'll have a cake in the face, won't you? Yeah. God says, live the life of Christ in the home, and be a testimony to your husband. If you want your husband to receive Christ as Savior, do it by your conduct and by the way you live, and then there'll be an opening to use your words and talk specifically about the Savior. 1 Corinthians 7:14, a key verse. The unbelieving husband is sanctified or set apart to Christ by the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified or set apart by the believing husband. And you set them apart in these three ways, according to 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Your conduct, not the lips, but the life. It's your conduct, how you live, how you act. It's your chaste behavior, where you go, what you watch, who you hang with, your habits, your haunts in life. Look, if you're living like the world and living like a non-believer and you're just out there carousing around and having a good time and you dress like the world and you flaunt yourself around and you have no discipline spiritually, then your unsaved husband is going to discern that Christ hasn't made a bit of difference in your life. And as a result, he's not going to come to Jesus. So what you need to do is make sure that you live biblical standards in the home. That way he can see a difference in your life. And then be consistent in your Christian living. Fear the Lord. Show respect to God and to the man you married. And I know people that have an unsaved husband or unsaved wife or weak spiritually married partner, and they are so faithful to them. And it's amazing how maybe two unsaved people can be more faithful to each other than two saved people. But there's a commitment of the heart there. And the advantage we have is we have the Holy Spirit to help us and to give us strength. Do more than attend church, be attached to Jesus. And I've had so many spiritually mixed marriages in our churches where the wife would pray for the husband for 30 years, and then all of a sudden something clicked, and he'd get saved, and then they become Sunday school teachers or deacons in the church, and it just works. It works. God doesn't operate on our timetable. I think maybe your husband or wife might get saved or grow spiritually if you respect him or love her in the home. It's going to be a good thing if you do it biblically. God gives the formula. And if God gave the formula, it must be a formula that works. So try it out. It'll work, won't it? It will work. All right, there's a third reason submission is important. It's your ornament. It's not what you put on the Christmas tree. It's your adornment that attracts your husband to Christ. That's submission. If you respect him in the home, then he's going to come around. The world will not give him respect, but if you do, he's going to appreciate that. Do not let your adornment be merely the outward arranging of the hair, verse 3, or the wearing of jewelry, or putting on of fancy clothes, latest fads. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. And I know that a man can see better than he can think. So when you're first dating him and you're trying to attract him, you know, avoid appealing to him with outward appearance. Don't make that your number one priority. Make that a priority, because he does have eyes, all right? Make that a priority, but your number one priority needs to be what? What's in your heart? So have some spiritual discussions. It doesn't need to dominate every moment that you're with him, but at least let him know that you know Jesus. I've had so many counseling sessions with young people and even older people who are getting together with someone and they've been together 6 months, and I say, what's their testimony about their salvation experience with Christ? And then the person will say, well, we haven't gotten around to that yet. We haven't discussed that yet. Well, that tells me a lot about you as well as about them, right? You need to get that over with first, because that's your foundation. And then on that foundation, you have additional discussions, and you build a superstructure of your relationship on that foundation. And you won't get so messed up later in life if you do it right from the beginning. That is key, and that's important. Fall in love with the heart. Now, Pastor, looks are very important, and I'm definitely not going to marry an ugly person. And I don't know, we've done this 3 or 4 times, so I think we're going to do it again. We know that no one here is ugly, but surveys say that 1 out of 3 people are ugly. And you may be sitting next to your husband or wife. So look to your left. Is that person ugly? No. It's not polite to say they're ugly. Look to your right. Is that person ugly? No. That's not polite to say they're ugly. And since 1 out of 3 people are ugly, who does that leave, right? Who does that leave? They're not ugly, and they're not ugly, that leaves what? Okay. And if you're ugly, you can't attract someone with your looks, can you? Attract them with your heart. The heart is key. Now, let's expose some terms. 1 Peter 3:3. Term adorning, talks about appearance. Internal character never fades away. It's not a fad or a fashion. It's your faith that should attract your marriage partner. 1 Peter 3:3 through 6, hidden person of the heart. That talks about the attitude you have toward Christ. The attitude, ready, set, charge. It's Christmas season. You got that little piece of plastic going for you, don't you? Yeah, ready, set, charge. I wish department stores had a catalog about something they could sell to improve the heart, don't you? Not the physical heart, but what's inside, the spiritual side of your life. If we could just work on that. It's free. It costs God everything at the cross, but it's free to us, right? To work on what's inside and do that. Get that catalog going. It's called your Bible. It's God's Word. And then 1 Peter 3:6, men just love this one. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Oh, that's great. Oh, Lord, kiss his feet today. Honey, what do you want for dinner? Oh, sweetheart. And wow. Used to be, you know, he's sitting there with a newspaper in his easy chair and she got him his slippers and, you know, I don't know. I was never into slippers. I don't. Maybe you guys are. I'm not. I mean, I was raised in a locker room. I mean, slippers aren't my thing, but maybe something else. I don't think that's necessarily what Peter's talking about, but Sarah had a tough time ranking herself under her husband and his authority, and it came about that finally she kind of paid attention to his needs. I mean, Abraham wanted Hagar for some reason, right? So finally she pays attention to his knees. She does it biblically. And once she does it biblically, what happened as a result? They had Isaac. That's exactly what they wanted all their lives. But it took until Sarah recognized her function in the home for God to respond and bless the home with the offspring that is going to bless the lives of millions and billions throughout eternity. Pay attention to your man. His needs emotionally, physically, spiritually, and domestically. And I think your marriage is going to improve. It's not all about the man that's the problem. It could be you in the home. So if both are functioning correctly, do it. All right, now, you know, we've got communion today. I'm obviously out of time. Next week, I'm going to have to start with verse 8. Sorry about that. Okay, actually, I'm not out of time. I just want to see how you react. All right, number 2, cure for the common cold. Cure for the common cold. Verse 7. All right, verse 7. I'm going to spend more time on this than just a little. So verse 7, husband, here's your job. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. That's your privilege in the home. And he gave himself for it. He met her needs. If he meets the needs of the church, then you need to meet the needs of your wife. And she's got all kinds of needs. And more than just emotional and physical, she has other needs too. Husbands, likewise, in the same manner, dwell with them, your wife, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace or gift of life, that your prayers are not hindered. And men wonder why, hey, God isn't answering my prayers, probably because you're not functioning correctly in the home. I mean, they're attached together. Now, how do you keep your prayers from not being answered? How do you get your prayers answered? I'll just give you a few references. You can look them up. Psalm 37:4, love your Lord. Gentlemen, be an example. Instead of loving yourself more than God, love God more than you love yourself. And all those other relationships are going to fall into place. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, I want a better relationship with my husband or my wife. Then you better love the Lord. Take care of the vertical, and God's going to take care of the horizontal. Take care of the vertical. I feel like a Catholic priest up here. Take care of the vertical, and God's going to take care of the horizontal. You see that? Kind of forms a cross, doesn't it? That's good stuff there. Confess your sins. Psalm 66:18. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, God's not going to hear. Hey, you didn't marry the picture on the screen that you surf on your computer. You didn't marry that woman that attracts your attention. You married your wife. Let her attract your attention. Let her be the apple of your eye and the focus of your relationship. It's not the woman at the job either. You married your wife, be faithful to her. Deny your selfish desires. Deny your selfish ambitions. James 4:3. It's not just about you. You have someone else with you now. You ask and do not receive because you don't ask with proper motivation. Your aim is to consume it to your own desires. Put God first. He's going to give you the rest. And then we have two more verses, James 1:6 and 7. Be consistent and steadfast in your faith with nothing wavering. Live the life of the Lord. And then Ezekiel 14:3, put away anything that stands between you and a proper relationship with God. If men set up idols in their hearts, then they aren't going to have a good relationship in their homes. And the language of Ezekiel 14:3 says, idols stand between you and a proper relationship with God. And gentlemen, if you're saved, you're not going to have a proper relationship with your wife if you have something standing between you and your relationship with God. So get your God relationship right, and your other relationships will get right as well. All right, husbands, here's what we need to do. Hints for husbands. Verse 7, live with your wife. Well, I'm there, she's there. This is talking about companionship. It's not talking about just sharing a room. Dwell with her. Make her feel at home with you. Make her feel at home. Make her feel welcome. It's her house too. It's your relationship. All right, how are you going to do that? Are you going to do that physically? and psychologically and mentally and emotionally and materially and spiritually and morally and geographically and financially. She needs security. She needs stability in the home. I'll tell you what she needs. She needs a leader. You know, and we can talk about all these different areas, and I like to list these nine different areas. She needs more than just, you know, her love language, like gifts. She might need time. She might need touch. She needs all these areas, not just one-dimensional, but multidimensional. And I want to tell you right now, she needs a leader in the home. And she is so disappointed with you when you don't lead. So be her leader in the home. And she's going to love you to death, all right? She's going to praise you up and down, say, thank you so much for being the man that I need my man to be. You know, sin feels at home in the sinner in Romans 7, 17. Spirit needs to feel at home in us, Romans 8, verse 9. And the husband and wife need to feel home at home with each other in 1 Corinthians 7, 12, and 13. All right, number two, he says, know your wife. Know your wife. Know your wife. You still with me out there? Still with me? Know your wife. Verse 7, understand her. It speaks of personal knowledge obtained through investing time, listening to your wife, and know her needs physically and mentally and emotionally and morally and psychologically and financially and materially and spiritually. And how many of you men understand that your wife occasionally has a mood swing? Do you understand that? Yeah. Do you understand when she gets a little bit older that she's going to have more severe mood swings? Do you understand that? Do you get that? Yeah. Some of the men are really going, yeah, I get that. Yeah, you know? Yeah. Does she have needs too? Does she? Yeah. I mean, what's her favorite football team? Right? You need to know that, don't you? Yeah. I doubt that when she got married, she had a favorite football team. And I rather doubt that now she has a favorite football team. Yeah. She knows that you have a favorite football team. But maybe that's not what she's into. And every once in a while, we men need to know that she might be into concerts, or she might be into clothes, or she might be into jewelry, or she might be into a chick flick, or she might be into, you know. Yeah, she might be into that, right? Yeah. Hey, guys. When we talk, we want the topic up front. And then she can tell us for 15 minutes all the backstory. Women like the backstory first and then get to the topic. And it might take you like 12 minutes in a 15-minute conversation to figure out what the topic is. Correct? But that's how women are built and made and put together. That's in their DNA. So you're going to have to understand the differences in relationships. I should have handed out the chart that we have on what men like and what women like and how men are made and how women are made. And I got double-sided chart on that. I should have brought that today. And you'd have lots of fun with that when you get home. But it's interesting that a relationship's not going to be one-sided, just focused on the man. It's got to be balanced, focused on the women and the men, maybe not equally, but there needs to be a balance in there for both. Mrs. Albert Einstein was asked if she knew her husband's theory of relativity. And here's what she answered. She said, no, I don't know his theory of relativity, but I do know my husband. You may not understand everything about each other, but you do need to know each other. And you need to have companionship, communication with content to do that. All right, number three, honor your wife, gentlemen. Take some steps to demonstrate how much you value her. 1 Peter 3:7, add value to her life. Open the purse strings every once in a while and, you know, let her get a salad and not something off the dollar menu at McDonald's. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, give honor to your wife, add value to her life, as under the weaker physical vessel. And she's weaker physically. I mean, she can't lift 400 pounds, but she can sure lift your spirits if you treat her correctly in the home. I think if we talk about commitments and communication, I think we need to talk about celebration, don't we? I think every once in a while, men just need to celebrate their wives. Just celebrate her for a change. Celebrate her. Make her feel good. Doesn't have to be her birthday. You know, bring flowers home every once in a while. Or, bring her home a steak and say, here, wife, here's a steak. This is what I want for dinner, so I decided to buy you a steak. Is that how you honor her? Yeah, that's the attitude of most men, though, isn't it? Yeah, I'm going to get her something that I like. Here's a Christmas gift, right? Yeah. Here, open this one that's under the tree. You bought her a spatula. Wow, I love this Christmas gift. Honey, thank you for this spatula. Don't you think you can do a little bit better than that? Get her a rolling pin so she can crown you king after Christmas is over. Years ago, someone gave me this article. It's not the one that's on the screen, but it's similar. I'm going to read it to you. And it's a recipe on how to make your house a home. Too many people just have a house. You need to make it a home. That's what Peter's saying. It's a recipe for a happy home, and here's what it reads. Take 4 cups of love, 3 cups of understanding, 4 tablespoons of thoughtfulness, 3 teaspoons of helpfulness, and sift these together thoroughly, adding appropriate amounts of helpfulness. Then season with security and mutual planning. Place in pan well greased with a sense of humor and care. And when the cake is done, top it off with a thick coating of true spirituality and serve on a platter of friendliness garnished with smiles. And they need to add Jesus Christ to the home. Is your house a home? If not, just apply God's word from the pen of Peter to your heart and do it with courage and faith, because marriages take time. But good marriages take more time. And we need to be able to invest that time in our number one human relationship here on planet Earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that you've given us a home. And Lord, I know you care for us in the home. And you want us to have successful family relationships. Lord, it seems to me all we need to do is just apply what you've already said. You've given the prescription, the formula. If we went to a doctor and he prescribed a pill for us, and promise that it would make us better, we take it. And Lord, you've given us more than a pill. You've given us the person of Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to live in honor to him mutually in the home. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm wondering today, if this message helped you, these words from the Bible helped you, and you'd like to apply them anew in your home and function as the man or the woman, the husband or the wife that you need to be in the home, and perhaps you haven't lived up to that function and you'd like to do it now, slip up your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Are there any? You may be in a bad relationship. It could be with an unsaved marriage partner. It could be with, maybe you're a single mom and it's that man and you've stopped praying for him. You need to keep praying for him. We're praying for you. It's difficult. It's tough. And God knows that, and he loves you, and he cares for you. He wants to encourage you. He's given us the scriptures to do that. We're praying for you right now. Our Father in heaven, we pray for each today that we might build relationships. Biblically, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.